If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 2 this morning. Joshua chapter 2, we have been preaching on the book of Ruth on Wednesday nights and have really enjoyed studying that little book. And what a light again in a dark time in the nation of Israel's history during the book of Judges. And so we have this great story of Ruth and Boaz. As we were studying the book of Ruth, we came across, of course, in that book, a genealogy, understanding that Ruth and Boaz got married and they had a son named Obed, but also realizing that Boaz's mother's name was Rahab. And so a lot of that connection is not made sometimes. We don't seem to correlate the book of Ruth with Rahab and the destruction of the city of Jericho. And then Rahab, who the Bible describes as a harlot. And so, again, so I want to kind of bring this about and talk about today the scarlet thread, the scarlet thread. So let's look with me in Joshua chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of skim through here, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9 in just a moment. So Joshua chapter 2, we know that they have come across, they have been 40 years in the wilderness. So I'm backing up, give you context. I'm not going to give you a whole lot, but I do think it's important for you to know the context of where we're going today. So the nation of Israel goes into the nation of Egypt. They arrive there. Joseph brings the Jews there. They dwell in Egypt for 400 years. And we call it the incubation stage. 75 souls went into Egypt, the Jewish nation, 75, and 1 to 3 million came out when Moses led them out 400 years later. So kind of get that. At the end of the book of Genesis, you have the children of Israel going into Egypt. You have a 400-year gap between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And they were under bondage. They were in slavery. And God sent a man, right? He sent Moses. Moses brought them out of Egypt. The Bible describes that bringing them out. He brought them out on eagle's wings. He delivered them from the land of Egypt. The Bible also describes and says that he brought the children of Israel out that he might bring them in. That's the exact phrase. He brought them out. He brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the promised land. Amen. The land they had left 400 years prior. 400 years prior, they had left the land of Canaan. They had left the promised land. And God was bringing them back. He brought them out that he might bring them into the land of Canaan. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Because of the lack of faith, the children of Israel did not cross over into the land right away. Instead, God led them through the wilderness, or the desert, if you would, for 40 years. God provided for them manna in the morning. They get up in the morning. There was bread on the ground, except on Saturday. And he provided for them quail in the evening. They just went around and picked up the quail and cooked them up. It was good. Y'all don't like that? It's dove season, just started, right? So God provided for them meat. He provided for them bread. He provided for them water. It's amazing how God took care of the nation of Israel. And then we come 40 years has transpired, and now they come back to the River Jordan. They come back to that time of crossing over into the land. They should have crossed over 40 years prior. And now Joshua just got a lot of sermons. The book of Deuteronomy is sermons by Moses. And Moses has preached to them over a period of about 30 days. And Joshua's about to lead them into the promised land. So Joshua sends in two spies. He sends in two spies to the city of Jericho. And that's what we have here in verse 1 and 2. He sends in the two spies. There in verse 1, they meet Rahab, the harlot, and lodge with her. And it was told her, the king of Jericho found out that the two spies were staying or were at her house. We know the rest of the verses talk about that she hid the spies. Look with me in verse 9. It says, look at verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up under them upon the roof. She had hid them under the roof, essentially. And she came up to them to talk to them. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, she's not a Jew. She's from Jericho. She's also a lady of ill repute, and yet she is saying, I know that God has given you this land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What a statement by her. She says, as soon as you guys came up to the River Jordan, we heard that you were going to cross over, our hearts melted. She said, we remember and we have heard of what God did for you in allowing you to go through the Red Sea on dry ground. So here it is, 40 years has transpired since they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and yet the city of Jericho heard about it. It's amazing, isn't it? 40 years later. In fact, so much so that the men and women of Jericho were afraid. They feared the God of the nation of Israel. They feared the God because what? She said, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless this time, God. Do only what you can. And as we speak upon this and preach upon this important subject, Lord, may the hearts be open today. May my mind, Lord, just stay centered and focused. I pray, God, that you would just, again, give us wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me in verse 21 after I give you some explanation. So they came into her house. She said that they were afraid of the nation of Israel. And then she let down, verse 15 says, and then she let them down, because she lived on the wall of the city, she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, verse 16, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterwards you may go your way. Verse 17, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the house, of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. But whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, as any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we'll be quiet of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. So she had them promise that they would spare her life and her family's life when they returned to conquer the city of Jericho. And they said, yes, we will spare your life as long as this scarlet thread, this rope, is outside your window. The rope that you let us down by. What a thought this morning as we think about this scarlet rope and its significance. Rahab is also mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 31. She's mentioned in the book of James in chapter 2, verse 25. So both apostles used her life story to teach doctrine. So I just want to point that out. So here are two apostles using Rahab's life to teach us something. Amen? In the New Testament, not the Old, but I'm talking about in the New Testament. I want to remind you, the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. I've heard people say, well, preacher, I'm a New Testament, New Testament Christian. I just read the New Testament. Well, number one, the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. Let me say that again. The New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. So when they're speaking to you, they're speaking as if you already know your Old Testament. And you cannot understand the New Testament thoroughly and as God intended for you to understand it if you don't know your Old Testament. So the Old Testament is very important. There in Romans and also in Corinthians, Paul says that it was written, in other words, it was written, the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. It was written for our learning, for our admonition. That's Paul's words. Our admonition, our learning, our example. He uses all three of those words. So the Old Testament stories are not just there to give us a feel-good story or some adventure. No, they're there for our learning. In other words, they represent for us some spiritual truth that we can apply to our lives as born-again believers. And so we'll see a few things that here this morning we can apply that we preached upon a few Wednesday nights ago, and I don't want to leave them out this morning. So number one, that Rahab believed the promises of their God. That Rahab believed the promises of their God. In other words, she became a believer. I pointed this out a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. I want to go over there to it. Hebrews, I know it's a hard book to find. Hebrews chapter 11, where it mentions Rahab, and verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. I'm going to give you a second to get there. So, number one, she believed in the promises that these men gave. By the way, these men represented the Lord. So she believed in the promises of the God of the Jews. She believed him. She claimed the promises. She, in simple faith, believed that they would save her life. That was the promise made, right? Look at verse 31, Hebrews chapter 11. This is called the faith chapter. You see heroes of the faith. Throughout this chapter, we think of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And throughout this whole thing, this whole chapter, and then we see Rahab as a part of this faith chapter. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. So if they believed not, those who perished there in the city of Jericho, that means that Rahab was a believer. Those who believed not perished. But she believed. She believed in the God of Jehovah. She believed in the God of the Jews. She believed. She trusting in simple faith in the God who created all things. That's what she described him as. The creator of heaven above and earth beneath. The God of all creation. So here we have Rahab making a simple faith, just in simple faith, believing in the God of heaven and earth. She claimed that promise. She claimed the promise. But she also acted upon her faith. She acted upon her faith. I want to encourage you this morning. You may have sat in this auditorium for weeks, maybe even months, and you have heard the gospel message. You've heard of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've heard that the only way to be saved, the Bible tells us, is to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. To believe that Jesus Christ, again, to repent of your sins, to acknowledge your sin, to have a change of mind about your sin, to acknowledge that your sin put Jesus Christ on the cross, that on that cross he paid our sin debt, that on that cross he died for my sin. On the cross he took all the wrath of God for me. He took my punishment. He took my place on the cross. And he died. He shed his blood on Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And there he shed his blood on Calvary for me and for you. Why? That we might escape hell and have a home in heaven. That we might have our sins forgiven and escape hell and have a home in heaven. He was buried, and for 3 days he stayed there in the grave. We know that he was in heaven. But understand that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Proving that he had no sins of his own, but he paid for our sins in full, and now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said this. Jesus said himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus Christ is the only way to escape hell and have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way to have your sins forgiven. You can join a church, you can be a good person, you can be a good moral person, and you can certainly be better than the deacons of our church, or you can be better than your neighbor, or the guy at the store, or whomever. It doesn't matter. They're not the comparison. It doesn't matter whether you're better than your next door neighbor. It doesn't matter whether you're moral. Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, lived a perfect life. It's not by what we do that we get saved, it's by what he did. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Salvation. Salvation. The free gift of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. And again, you may have sat in this auditorium and heard that message many times, and if you've been here very long, you have. It's one thing to know the message. It's another thing to appropriate it yourself. It's one thing to even acknowledge it or assent to its truth. And it's another thing to appropriate it, to take it for oneself. I encourage you this morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, to acknowledge it today. But more than just acknowledge it, come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accept Him today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. Today is the day. She appropriated her faith. In other words, she proved her faith. She showed her faith by simple actions that she performed. The scarlet line let out the window, proved that she believed the promise. No one can tie the scarlet line out the window for you. You have to tie it yourself. That's what I'm trying to say. You have to appropriate the faith yourself. Just because my parents were Christians and I grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. No, I have to trust Jesus Christ myself. It's a personal choice. You could have been baptized when you were 2 years old and have no idea what you did. And have no idea what you did. But as an adult, you need to come to Him, or as a teenager, as a child, come to Him and accept Him on your own, yourself. It's a personal decision. It's a personal choice, no matter what the Calvinist may say. You have to appropriate it. Christians, what about you this morning? We think about her tying the scarlet rope and putting it out the window, claiming that promise. Did you accept the promises of God? You say, I accepted salvation. Yeah, all of us who are Christians can accept salvation and accept that promise readily. And many times it's very easy to accept that. Amen? Right? I believe today I'm saved. I believe the promise of that if I came to Jesus Christ and I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in my heart, and God raised him, that thou shalt, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got saved when I was 6 years old, knelt in my pastor's office, accepted Christ as my personal Savior, as my only means of salvation. But what about His other promises? Oh, we say God has promised to provide our every need. We know that. We assent to it. We've read it in the Scripture. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus," right? And many other places He's promised to provide our needs as Christians. But yet, when push comes to shove, do we believe the promise? See, you only believe it if you act upon it. And when things get tough, and when things get tight, and when it seems like there's... Are you putting your hope in Him and His promises of supplying your needs? What are you saying? Say, preacher, I'm saying this. Do you worry when things get tight? If you do, then you're not trusting in His promise. You can put mouth service to it all you want. It's another thing not to worry, knowing that He's promised to supply every need. Can you imagine? As she tossed that rope out the window. I understand. If the Israelites did not conquer and defeat Jericho, Rahab's not going to live very long. Hello? She helped the spies. She's putting a lot of trust, not just in the Lord, but trust in her for her own life. She put faith to action. Can I encourage you, Christian? We need to put faith to action. We need to have that restful reliance upon the promises of God. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to not be very far from any of us. And yet, so many times we feel lonely and we experience loneliness. Why do you experience loneliness? Well, I have no one here. You do. You have the Lord. I'm just trying to say, if your faith is backed up, it ought to be backed up with your actions. Right? Why do you feel lonely when the Lord is there with you? He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised that. Does God keep His promises? The answer is yes. God always keeps His promises. I think about many other subjects, and we could go on and on with this one. Forgiveness. He says, if you confess your sins. Now, he's speaking to Christians there in 1 John 1:9. John, the apostle, speaking to Christians, he says, if you'll confess your sins, that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Guess what, Christians? Even after we get saved, we're sinners, right? We foul up. Amen. We're just sinners saved by grace. But guess what? We can come to Jesus and He will forgive us our sins. Sins, plural. We ask for forgiveness of our individual sins and He forgives us. Then why do you feel guilty? Then why the guilt? Right? Then why do I feel, after I've gone to Jesus Christ and I've gone to the Lord and I said, Lord, forgive me of looking at this, or forgive me for doing this, or forgive me for saying that, or whatever the case is, and maybe it's something even bigger than that. I mean, it might be something humongous. And God forgives of all sins. There's no big and little sins with the Lord. There are definitely varying degrees of punishment, but all sin is selfishness. You come to God, you ask for forgiveness, He forgives you. You stand on that promise. Standing on the promises. Amen. We just stand on the promises. God forgives. See, the guilt you're feeling, or you feel maybe the lack of forgiveness, is on your end, not God's end. God has forgiven you. Oh, Satan, he likes to whisper in your ear, doesn't he? Satan loves to bring up past stuff. Man, he loves to come and tempt us. You know what you did? You know what you said? When you've already asked Jesus for forgiveness, but He brings it up. He loves to bring, right? He loves to bring up the past. I say when He brings up the past, you might remind Him of His future. Amen. When He brings up the past, you might remind Him of His future. Yeah, He'd be thrown to the lake of fire, right? Our faith needs to be appropriated. He's promised to protect us. And yet many times as Christians we fear. The Bible says God's not the author of fear. I'm just saying where the rubber meets the road now. We see Rahab believe the promises. And we know that she believed the promises because she acted upon it. She acted upon it. As we throw the rope out, this thread, this scarlet thread, as we tie it up and we throw it out the line out, we ought to be worry free because we know God keeps His promises. As we throw the scarlet thread out the window, we should be free from guilt because God keeps His promises. As we throw the line out, we should step on His promises and believe the promises and be free of fear and loneliness. And again, I just use four examples. There are literally more than 100 promises in the Bible, hundreds of promises that God gives to us that we need to appropriate. See, as we throw out the red rope, as we throw out the scarlet line, there should be restfulness. Restfulness in our hearts. Resting on His promises. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Amen? Every promise is mine. And I can claim the promises and act upon those promises. So she believed the promises of God. She acted upon the promises of God. And then, too, she obeyed their instructions. She obeyed their instructions. Turn to James. Again, back there in the New Testament. James chapter 2. She obeyed their instructions. Her belief was displayed, or her belief was proven. Her faith was proven, again, by her actions. That she obeyed in faith of what they asked her to do. James chapter 2 and verse 25 says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Now, you need to go read chapter 2. It's not saying justified in the way of salvation. It's meaning justified before men. Was not Rahab justified before men, before mankind, by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? In other words, it's saying, was she not justified? Was she not Was her faith not proven by what she performed, by telling them to go out a different way so that they would not be captured? She believed in the promise. Her actions prove that. I've said that 3 or 4 times yet. Amen? Again, go back and read the book of James. James chapter 2 is not in any way saying that we are not saved by our works. We are justified before men by our works. We are saved not by our works, but to do good works. Amen? Everybody with me? And so she was justified before mankind by what she did. And I just want to point out a few things. Number one, she obeyed exactly what they told her to do. She obeyed exactly. She didn't put a blue line out. She didn't put a gray line out. But she put the red rope out that she had used before. She used the red rope. We ought to obey God in everything. We ought to obey the Lord in everything. We ought to obey God in the big matters, and we ought to obey God in the little matters. We ought just to obey the book. Whatever the Bible tells us to do, this is God's letter to us. This is God's resource for us. We ought to obey the book, not to obey man. Amen? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Obey it. We tell our kids to do that, don't we? As they're little, they began that, obedience thing. Right? And we teach them to obey by applying, discipline. And then also, many times, applying reward. Hello? Both? And so we teach them. And even in small matters, we're teaching them to obey. Or we should. Hello, young couples? We're teaching them to obey. And when it comes to the big matters, as they get older, we teach them to obey. Obey in the small matters, obey in the big matters. Or what happens? Then, are they disciplined? Hello? This is one of the problems in our society today. I'm just trying to cover it briefly because it's not the message today. But parents, man, be consistent. Parents, I'll use the word prudent. Keep at it. Go against the trend. Discipline your kids. Love your kids. Spend time with your kids. Teach your kids. Reward your kids. Amen? Teach them to be faithful in the small things, and they'll be faithful in the big things. With the Bible, that's the principle of the Bible. Same thing for us adults. You be faithful in the small things, you be faithful in the big things. Rahab was faithful to obey exactly what she was asked to do, exactly how she was asked to do it. And may we, Christians, people of God, obey the Word of God, exactly what it says. Hello? Exactly what it says. And I went to a class on Friday where the preacher reminded us that we ought to be not just be so vague sometimes, but you say, "Preacher, give me an example." Well, the Bible says, "Set no wicked thing before thine eyes." That's the Bible. It's what it says. Set no wicked thing before before our eyes. What is the application of that? Be careful what you see. Be careful what you look at. Obey the Word of God exactly. Amen. It's okay if I'm vague, but if I get a little specific, right? Be careful what you watch on TV. Be careful what your kids watch on TV. Be careful what kids, video game. I mean, on and on and on and on. So that's what we're saying. Obey the Word of God exactly. Obey it. Number two, do so cheerfully. I love this one. The Bible says, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, when we're doing something for the Lord, we ought to give it our very best. Amen? Oh, it's not just for God, it's for everything. Teenagers, when you are in school, you're under this admonition from God. Hello? No, listen closely. Listen. 1 Corinthians applies to you at school. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. Would that mean doing your best in school? All right, y'all alive? That's what it would mean, right? Everything we do, we ought to give it our best. We ought to do our best. Right? If a 70 is your best, then I guess that's what it is. At least a 70. Hello, parents? If 80 is your best, then do your best. But adults, it goes to us too. It goes for us. May we do our very best. And then Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. It's not just about doing our best, but it's about doing our best and doing so cheerfully because we love the Lord. Our motivation matters. It matters why we came to church this morning. To the Lord, I'm glad you're here. Thankfully, you're here. But the motivation for being here matters to the Lord. It matters. And we ought to serve the Lord. We ought to do for the Lord because we love Him. The Bible says that to the believer, His commandments are not grievous. Right? Cheerful, out of love, motivation. We don't serve the Lord because we have to. We serve because we want to. Right? As a kid, I did what my dad told me to do because I was afraid of him. Now I do what my dad tells me to do because I love him. Amen. And as Christians, we ought to do for the Lord because we love him. We ought to serve him, give to him, all these things because we love him. Out of a motivation of love. By the way, love motivates a lot better than fear. Parents, I'm back on that. And love your kids first. You love them, spend time with them, man, the discipline will come along. It really will. Love is a greater, much greater motivational factor than fear. Motives matter to the Lord. Also, her, by putting out this red rope, was a public declaration of her faith. In other words, he said to her, bring your family into your house. Bring your kinfolks into the house. And those kinfolks who were inside the house will be protected. He promised protection for her family, but she had to go tell her family. It boggles my mind to think that she, here was a woman of ill repute going to her mother and dad and saying, hey, the Israelites are coming. This is fixing to happen. But if you'll come to my house, come inside my house, come inside the door of my house, your life will be spared. She had to go tell her family that. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking a lady of ill repute may not have had the greatest relationship with her family. I'm just assuming that things may not have been kosher. May not have been, you know what I'm saying. She had to go witness to her family. She had become a believer. New Testament application, right? She had gotten saved. She put her faith in the God of all creation, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And now she is going to witness to her family of this God of the Jews. And if they will come to her house, they'll be saved. I just remind us, Christian, we need to tell others of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to communicate to others a public declaration of our faith. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. When we get baptized, one of the points of baptism is to publicly declare that I am a Jesus follower, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that I am attempting, if you would, and by the Holy Spirit, to walk in the steps of Jesus, to follow His example. And we ought to be a testimony. Not only was it a testimony to her family, but it was a testimony to the Israelites as well. As that army came in and they saw that rope, it was a testimony to them. To save her life, right? She didn't put it out. She gone. She dead. Testimony to them that she truly believed. What a faith. All that to say this, our faith ought to be visible. Every day as we walk with the Lord, it ought to be visible to those around us. Merely by our conversation, people should know that we're Christians. Amen. By our talk, people ought to know we're Christians. By the way we walk, they ought to know we're Christians. Lastly, the scarlet thread. There is symbolism here. There is a reason why this rope was not blue or gray or some other color. It was a reason why it was red. And you can put into it all that you think, but I've got many, and I only wrote down Spurgeon's quote. He says, It does strike me as probable that this is representing the blood and the Messianic line. And if you read other commentaries and you read other scholars, they all say this is what it's picturing. This is what it. So don't think this is Eric Crawford up here saying, no. Multiple scholars, multiple preachers, pastors. Amen. Nearly any pastor or preacher you talk to will say, yes, the scarlet thread, the scarlet line represents the blood of Jesus and represents the Messianic line. So let's spend just a few minutes on this subject as we close the service this morning. Why a red rope? Why a red scarlet thread? One of the reasons why may be, and just speculating, that the two spies that came into the house when they saw the red rope and they thought about her being physically saved, thought about the blood that was applied to the doors there in Egypt when God came in and spared the firstborn of the Israelites. When the Lord came through and spared their, because they had applied the blood to the door and to the lintels. Don't have time to go back and go through all that, but just understand that once before, the children of Israel had been saved by red, the red blood of a lamb. The lamb is represented here. The lamb. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God killed animals and made for them coats of skin. It was the very first time Adam and Eve had ever seen anything die, had ever seen an animal die. And God shed the blood of those innocent animals for the sins of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible speaks about Cain rising up to kill Abel. It also speaks about Abel making a sacrifice of blood, a lamb. In Genesis chapter 22, we find Abraham offering up his son Isaac, and God spares, God holds his hand or holds back Abraham's hand, and they found a ram caught in the thicket, and the ram was sacrificed. On and on and on. I'm just saying, Exodus chapter 12, we have the Passover lamb, where the children of Israel took a lamb without spot, without blemish, and they tied it up to the doorpost of their house for four days. And at the end of those days, they killed the lamb, and they ate that animal inside the house, and they took the blood of that lamb, and they put it on the doorposts of their house. And when the Lord came through, He spared the firstborn of that house. When I see the blood, He said, I will pass over you. Amen. The blood of an innocent lamb. The blood of an innocent lamb, again, shed for Adam and Eve, and shed by Abel, shed by Abraham there on top of the Mount Sinai, shed by the Israelites there in the book of Exodus, shed in Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4 gives you the way in which an Israelite can have their sins forgiven. And the way they did it, they would bring a lamb to the priests. They would put their hand on the lamb. Listen. Not the priest's hand, per se, the person who brought it. And then that lamb's throat was slit in front of their eyes. And the person who came to bring the lamb would personalize his sin because that sin caused the death of this lamb. Right? The lamb. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, you see the lambs that were sacrificed there on the altar in the temple. Over and over again, you see the prophesying of the Messiah who would come, who would represent, if you would, that illustration of the lamb. That he was the lamb before his shears were dumb. Isaiah chapter 53 describes the future Messiah as a lamb. 1 Peter speaks about him as being having the precious blood. That Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. And that He shed His precious blood for us. Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 10, all speaking about that blood of the Lamb that was shed for us. So the correlation is this. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, all the blood that was shed by the lambs throughout the Old Testament were all pre-picturing Jesus Christ, the ultimate Lamb of God, who would come and take away the sins of the world by shedding His blood. And when He shed His blood, my sins were represented there. My sins were represented there. In fact, John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, behold, get it now, John the Baptist, Jesus approaches him 6 months later after John the Baptist began his ministry. There in, and I'm going to give you the verse, you can look it up later, but in John chapter 1 and verse 14 through 36, it describes Jesus approaching John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points to Jesus Christ and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Declaring that Jesus Christ was indeed a representative of all those lambs that were slain in the Old Testament. That all those lambs represented the blood and the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. The red blood of Jesus Christ. The scarlet thread. So again, the rope is this. Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 22, and literally I cut it off there, but you could follow it all the way through the Old Testament, and then you have Christ coming as the Lamb of God, shedding his blood on Calvary. Number two, so not only do you have this the Lamb, but you also have the Messianic line. Again, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I'm going to read that real quick. Most of you know the verse, but it says, "And I will put enmity between," this is the Lord speaking to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we see the prophecy concerning the seed, singular, the seed, speaking of Jesus Christ. You can trace it throughout the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 4, after Cain killed Abel, Eve says of Seth, "God hath appointed another seed." You can look it up in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read that verse. Verse 3 says of Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curseth them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." In Genesis chapter 15, and verse 4, it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him," talking about Abraham, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So again, he's speaking there that my mind just went blank. What's the other son's name? Somebody shout it out. Ishmael. Thank you, somebody. Good job. Ishmael would not be his heir, but that he would have a seed. It says, verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars that if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it's counted to him for righteousness." Abraham promised this Messiah that would come. This Messiah that would come. In fact, the Bible speaks about in Galatians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, it says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 also says that God spoke to him as to seed, singular, not plural. And that seed, Galatians chapter 3 says that seed was Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that the seed talked about in Genesis chapter 15, that seed was Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? It would take a whole sermon, and I have preached a whole sermon on this subject. But I just want you to kind of get the overview. From Genesis chapter 3, all throughout the Old Testament, the seed is mentioned. The seed is mentioned. Singular seed. Paul tells us in Galatians that seed, singular, is speaking about Jesus Christ. As you walk through the Old Testament, you find out that the Messianic line goes through Rahab. That Rahab was Jesus Christ's great, 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 great grandmother. She's in the line. As you go through Matthew, you go through all the genealogies, you see this seed, you see the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messianic line. This is indeed a scarlet thread. This scarlet thread paved with the blood of Abel, paved with the blood of those who perished in the flood, paved with the blood of Pharaoh, paved with the blood of Athaliah, paved with the blood of Haman, paved with the blood of Herod. Hello? Herod tried to stop it. Herod tried to kill Jesus. Hello? Athaliah tried to cut off the seed. The devil tried to cut off the seed. Pharaoh tried to kill all the boys. I mean, there's been an attack against the Messianic line throughout the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, he was born in a manger. The devil couldn't stop it. Why? Because of the promise. The promise made to Abraham. In fact, Abraham believed it and was counted to him for righteousness. This baby born in a manger lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. And yet, as the lamb, he was slain on the cross of Calvary. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Christian, may we let down the red rope. May we, in simple faith, believe in the promises of God. May we, in simple faith, obey the word of God. And may we be an example to those around us. May we never forget his blood that he shed on Calvary and his promise. By the way, I love the promise of his return. And I'm looking forward to that day. Let's all stand. The red thread represents the blood, the Lamb of God, represents the Messianic line. Abraham was told, one day the Messiah is coming. Adam and Eve were told, one day a Messiah is coming. Noah was told, one day the Messiah is coming. The Messiah did come. A little over 2,000 years ago, died, was buried, and rose again that we might have eternal life. I hope today you know Him as your Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we've had. And Lord, may we again see Your promises for what they are. May we not fear. May we not worry. May we not feel guilt and loneliness when we have come to You asking for forgiveness. Lord, may we feel and stand upon Your precious promises. Lord, may we be reminded of the seed. May we be reminded of the Lamb and these great pictures that You give for us concerning Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.